Remember last week in chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 17, we began our study on the reign of Rehoboam, king over Israel. Solomon has died. His son Rehoboam has taken over. When he took over, Jeroboam came back from Egypt, exile, and basically represented the people. And the people came to him and said, "We will serve you all of the days if you do not make it as hard on us as your father did." He said, "Come back in 3 days, and I'll give you my answer." So he went and sought counsel from the elders. And the elders said, "Well, they said they would serve you. They're just not going to build your buildings for you, and they don't want heavy taxation anymore. So just lighten up on them, and everything will be fine." But then he sought counsel from those who were his own age, the young men he grew up with, who now held positions in government. They gave just the opposite counsel. Make it harder on the people. Go out and say, "You think it was hard under my father's rule? I'm going to make it harder. And don't let the people off so we can have it so good." That's the basic presentation. We've got it good right now. The people are serving us. And so he went out. After 3 days, they came back, and he went out and told them that "You think my dad made it hard? I'm going to add even more." And so the response, verse 15 of chapter 10 is a very important principle. We're going to study two of them. Chapter 10, verse 15 says, "So the king did not listen to the people." Not listening and not hearing is a very important situation. It is a problem of not being able to listen. You remember Sunday night in Ecclesiastes, when we took chapter 5 at verse 1, he says, "Guard yourselves when you go into the house of God, and be ready to listen, and not to offer the sacrifice of fools." That is, all these commitments and all these great things that we say before God when we go to church or to go to assemble ourselves. He says, go to prepare yourself to listen. And so hearing, even Jesus said, "Let the one who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And as I made mention to you again Sunday night, that it is important to realize that when God brings His judgment against His people, He doesn't stop church. He removes the ability to listen. In Isaiah the prophet, he said that for God's people, that His word would be a closed book. That is, they would hear it, but they wouldn't understand it, wouldn't know what was being said. And so He wouldn't listen to the people, and brought hardship against them. And what was interesting is that so they all went to their tents and said, "We don't have any inheritance with David, so will every but man to their tents." And so they went to their tents, and Rehoboam, in turn, turned to gather the military together to come up against them. But God told him, verse 15 again, "So the people did not, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn was from God." And that's how it literally reads. The turning of events, or how the situation turned, was from God, not from man. In fulfillment of 1 Kings chapter 11, the prophecy that was given, that because Solomon set up false gods, that God says that He was going to bring about the division of the kingdom. So basically, the message to Rehoboam was that the dividing of the kingdom was a judgment of God that God said He was going to do. And so, it's from Him. When the people turned against him, it was from God. It was a turn of events that came from God. We'll see that unfold as we go along here. So, King Rehoboam established, at the beginning of chapter 11, King Rehoboam went back. His next thing that he did incorrectly was that he formed the army to come up against them. God told him no, that you will not fight against your brethren. So he made fortified cities, not just in Jerusalem, but on the outskirts of Jerusalem. We will see that those are going to be destroyed. So he decided, well, I can't fight against them, so I'm going to build these fortified cities in protection against my brethren, lest they come up against. Then verse 13 of chapter 11, verses 13 to 17, back in the north where Jeroboam was, the priests were still serving, so Jeroboam brought in idols and demon worship, And he removed the Levites from serving as priests. So the Levites made a decision to go back to Jerusalem to serve the Lord. Verse 16 is another key chapter of chapter 11. The Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God. They gave themselves over to seeking the Lord. A very important principle tonight. To realize that these chapters 10, 11, and 12 are talking about the basic principle of establishing one's heart to either seek the Lord or not seek Him. And I might make suggestion to you that in the midst of all of the issues and all of the difficulties of life, that is the main issue. All the counselors would probably be out of business if they started off the fellowship of counseling by saying, what do you want out of this? Your whole situation. What is it? Marriage? Job? Home? Church? I mean, where's your problem area? Back up. What do you want out of this? What are you seeking in it? Well, he's got to change, you know. Or she's got to change. Or I can't tolerate this anymore. Or I can't do this anymore. Whatever the case may be. The real issue is, we are, in every situation, we are establishing our hearts. We're looking for something. What are we seeking? The text is indicating that we are going to either establish and strengthen ourselves to seek out what we want, or we're going to establish ourselves to seek out what the Lord wants. Interesting, the Hebrew text indicates that they gave their hearts over to seek the Lord. They said, well, we've been removed as priests, now there's heathen worship going on in the north. So we are going to go serve the Lord, and the whole motive was to go and seek the Lord. It's kind of interesting. Relocating, going down, the whole purpose, the whole motivation, the whole basis for their approach to the situation is to seek the Lord. We will see when we get through chapter 12 tonight that at the end of Rehoboam's reign, it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Interesting. So, they came down, as they set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years. Because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. They followed the same path. Followed the Lord in the same way. Just as we're told in Hebrews chapter 13. Those who have ministered the word to you, follow their faith. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 was a demonstration of those who had followed the Lord by faith. It's follow the same faith. Go by the examples of those who have gone before you, who have given you the word, and follow their faith. And so they followed in the steps of David and Solomon, and so the kingdom was strengthened for 3 years. Verse 18. Then Rehoboam took for himself as a wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, probably one of his concubines' sons, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse. And she bore him children, Jush, Shamariah, and Zaham. And after he took Ma'achah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Attai, Zidzah, and Shelomith. Now Rehoboam loved Ma'achah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all of his wives and his concubines. This is another mistake that he made. Now some people read these texts in the Old Testament. It's a common expression. So why do we get in the New Testament in the Lord commanded that a man have one wife? Where in the Old Testament, it just seemed like they had multiple wives. Well, they did. And in the end, this is what brought them down. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, in fact, beginning at verse 16 of Deuteronomy 17, it says that they shall not multiply horses as resources. That would indicate armies. They were to trust the Lord. But in Deuteronomy 17:17 says, and ye shall not multiply wives. Well, the kings did anyway. The reason they did is because they were king. They can do whatever they want to do. They have the freedom to disobey the Lord if they want to. And by multiplying the wives, they multiplied their problems. Not because they were married to multiple women, but because the women brought in whatever heathen worship they came from. Whatever background they came from. However they were raised, they brought this into the king's household. And when you have not one, but you have multiple wives coming and concubines as well, coming and wanting the king to do things religiously their way, you have a divided household. Whenever you have a divided household, you have no unit. And so it brought division, and this eventually brought Rehoboam down as well. It says, now Rehoboam, again verse 21, loved Maachah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all of his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines, and he fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. That is a big household. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maachah, as chief, that is to be leader amongst his brothers, for he intended to make him king. That is, he was doing this to establish him as king, so that when he's through, the son of his favorite wife, Maachah, would become king. He dealt wisely, literally he used wisdom, and scattered his sons throughout all of the territories of Judah and Benjamin, to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them, committing the same sins for them as he did. See, I want to set you up like I'm set up. And he took all of his sons and set them up in the fortified cities. And this was, again, so now you have envoys in every city, his sons that were serving him. If anything that was going wrong, if anybody was going against him, or if there's something wrong in those cities, that son would notify him, and so he would have like a spy or a representative in all the territories so that he would establish it for himself. But chapter 12, verse 1 is the key to this whole thing. It is the pivotal verse in chapters 10, 11, and 12 that has to do with Rehoboam and his reign. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. Interesting. He strengthened himself. He spent all these years establishing it for himself, fortifying the cities, multiplying the wives, sending the sons out, and establishing, making sure that the web of community was now fortified for himself, maybe a little paranoid over the rebellion of the 10 tribes. But he established it for himself, and he strengthened himself. Watch out. So much so that he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel along with him. Here is the basic principle of Scripture. When you strengthen and establish yourself, you will forsake the law of the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
He left all Israel with him. Was that with the Lord?
No, all of Israel forsook the law with him, the king.
Okay.
Yeah, all of Israel followed his forsaking of the Lord. So the leadership, when the leadership goes bad, the rest of the country goes. They went right along with him. Now remember, for the first 3 years, they followed in the steps of David and Solomon. Now that Rehoboam has forsaken the law of the Lord, they went with him. They forsook the law too. They went right along with him. And it is interesting that he spent all this time establishing and strengthening everything for himself, that he forsook the Lord. Now, what is interesting about the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, you remember Peter, the one who strengthened himself to say, Lord, though all should be offended in you, yet I will not. You know, really strengthening himself. And yet he's the one who fell when it came time to identification with the Lord. And yet this same Peter, who was under the discipline of the Lord and was humbled by it, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, the Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to being humbled by the Lord. In the English it says, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. But in the Greek text it's literally, submit yourself to the humbling process under the mighty hand of God. And so Peter's picturing the hand of God coming down on us to keep us in a position of needing Him. Once we strengthen ourselves and establish ourselves, it becomes just like Rehoboam. I don't need the Lord anymore. Well, sure, I need the Lord, but you know, I'm strong. You know, when we're strong, we're not dependent on Him. And just like John the Baptist would say, He must increase and I must decrease. It's always the formula, you know. Whenever I increase, my dependence upon Him decreases. My disobedience increases. Because I have strengthened myself and I don't need Him. I can do my own, establish my own things and strengthen myself. And so now Rehoboam had the community as his strength and his establishment and his security. And he didn't have a need to keep the law of the Lord anymore. He wasn't desperate to do that. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talked about the thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet him, that he sought the Lord for deliverance from. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is not made perfect in our strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Because in our weakness and through the trials we're made weak, as we're made to depend upon Him. And that's why later on there in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in my persecutions and tribulations for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See? In other words, it's not my strength. When I'm weak, I'm depending on the Lord. And sometimes we don't like that. Every trial that we go through and circumstance is to keep us under, is to keep us humble. And the word humble, tapenos is the word for humble, and it actually means to be brought low, to be put in a position of need. Now, it might not be financial, it might not be circumstantial, it might be just the stresses of life that have brought us, humbled us to the position of realizing that we need the Lord. And so it is interesting, in chapter 12, verse 1, that Rehoboam established and strengthened himself so that he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel went with him, followed his leadership. His leadership was in disobedience and all of Israel went with him. Verse 2. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. The word transgressed in Hebrew is literally the word rebelled. They rebelled against the Lord, so here comes Shishak, king of Egypt. Now, where did he come from? We're going to see in a moment. Going to come from the hand of God. We will not submit to do what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord is faithful. He doesn't just let us go. He humbles us. He brings us back to the position of realizing our need for Him. So he came up, because they had rebelled against the Lord, he came up with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people that could not be counted came with him out of Egypt, Lubim, and the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. So all these fortified cities, wiped them out. And now he comes directly to Jerusalem. Nothing is there to stop him now. Shishak is coming to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who had gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak. And the prophet said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and I also have forsaken you in the hand of Shishak. That is the literal translation. God says, you forsook me, you left me, so I have left you, and my forsaking was found in the hand of Shishak. In other words, it was God's hand that brought Shishak against Jerusalem. They rebelled against the Lord, so the Lord says, come here, Shishak, come up against them. They're dependent upon the resources of this system that they've developed over the last 5 years. I'm going to destroy it. I mean, just like that, the entire system, community and government and military, was destroyed all the way up to the walls of Jerusalem. And it says it was the hand of God. God's hand was in the hand of Shishak. And the prophet came and said, God's word says, you left him, so he has left you. Not left you alone, but his forsaking you is found in the hand of Shishak. Shishak's here because the Lord sent him. This is the hand of God. So the leaders of Israel, verse 6, and the king humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. Now that is the key expression to a person who has been humbled and has received their humbling. When they say the Lord is righteous, what they're saying is that whatever Shishak has done, whatever adversity has happened to us, it was right. Now, very rare do you see that. The Lord is righteous. We deserved everything we got because of what we've developed over the last 5 years. We're dependent upon our own resources, and we do not need to follow the Lord anymore. So they forsook the Lord, so the Lord forsook them, but he didn't forsake them just by leaving. He didn't just leave. He left in the expression of sending the enemy up against them. And that was the hand of God. Now how we respond to it, we're going to see a very interesting principle again here. They humbled themselves. They received their humbling. And they professed that the Lord is righteous. We deserve that, basically. Everything that God does is right. That person's been humbled. Now, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. The word some means a little in Hebrew. I will grant them a little deliverance. Here's another principle here. God brought judgment against them, and when they received their humbling and they approached him with humbleness, God says, okay, I have stopped the destruction process. Because they have humbled themselves, I will not completely destroy them, and I will remove a little of the destruction. Remove a little of the deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. So he stops, and we're going to see this principle, that when God's people are humbled before the Lord, he stops the judgment. When they begin to establish and strengthen themselves, he begins the judgment again. But notice this principle. He's only going to take away a little bit of the deliverance. He's going to leave some. You know why? Because had he left them and said, okay, I've listened to you, I've answered your prayer, I've delivered you, Shishak's going to back off, what would they do? Go right back to doing the same old thing again. So God says, okay, he will not utterly destroy you. I'm not going to allow Shishak to come in and destroy you. And so I'm going to deliver you from that. But, notice, nevertheless, verse 8, they will be his servants. The purpose, that they may distinguish my service. Interesting, the word distinguish is, yadah in Hebrew is the word to know. So that they might know or learn my service, and the service of the kingdoms of the nations. God says, I have given you opportunity not for you to establish and strengthen yourselves, but for you to serve me. So you need to be humbled. Therefore, I will not destroy you. I will deliver you from being destroyed, but I will not deliver you from being slaves. So they were vassal to Shishak. They were in servitude. Shishak ruled over them and sent envoys to rule over them. But the God says, this is to teach you how to serve, that you are in service to the Lord. so you might know my service. Interesting, you don't learn to serve the Lord because you learn it out of the Bible or you learn it out of a handbook or go to a seminar on service to Christ. We learn it by being in the process of serving Him, by learning how to serve. And He puts us in situations where we learn to serve. And God is showing us and teaching us what it's like to serve Him and what the service is like in the kingdoms of the nations. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place, an inferior metal to put in their place, and committed them into the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway, literally the gate, of the house of the king. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out. Then they would take them back into the guard room. So no longer were they hanging out right outside the hallway, as they now locked them up. They were now using bronze shields instead of gold. Shishak had just ravaged the countryside. They did not have the riches that they had before. And so now they were guarding them. The guards would actually be a guard over the room that watched over these shields so that they couldn't be taken again. It was now another paranoia setting in. Verse 12. Very interesting. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as to not destroy him completely. Notice it's completely. We always have to be destroyed to a certain, not to the point of annihilation, but we go through a destructive process all day long. We're being destroyed. That's what it means to be humbled, to be broken. God does not remove His wrath completely. But He puts us in situations to break us and to humble us, to teach us to serve Him. So when He humbled Himself, the Lord turned His wrath away from Him so not to destroy Him completely. And things also went well in Judah. Interesting. When He humbled Himself, things went well. When He began to establish Himself and strengthen Himself, things did not go well. Verse 13. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem. Here we go again. And reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. And he reigned for 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. And he did evil, because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The word prepare means to set or to place. Different than in chapter 11 about the Levites. The Levites gave them their hearts over to seek the Lord. Here it says in Hebrew that he did not set his heart. In other words, when he started out, he didn't start out saying, I'm going to do this whole thing. I'm going to serve as king to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek Him because I represent Him. I'm going to seek to know Him, and I'm going to seek to serve Him. He didn't do that. And it's called evil. When we as His people do not enter into a situation, circumstance, or issue to seek the Lord, what He wants. All that matters is what He wants. That's all that matters. If we do not do that, it's called evil. It's called strengthening and establishing ourselves and not seeking the Lord. The acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer in the scroll of genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all of their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. So Rehoboam, up and down. He would establish himself and strengthen himself, and then God would come against him with wars from Jeroboam, wars from Shishak. And then when he humbled himself, the Lord turned his wrath away. But in the end, Rehoboam did evil. Not that he was up and down anymore. In the end, he just stopped going back and forth. He did not establish or set or place his heart to seek the Lord. And so the last days of his reign were evil, all consumed with himself. And Abijah, whom he had manipulated to take over as king, took over when he died. So we're going to study that rulership beginning next week with Abijah. And remember, we're in this section, chapters 10 through 28, of the kings of Judah that reigned and ruled all the way up to the downfall of the northern kingdom in 721 B.C. So the focus is on the south in Jerusalem, God's chosen city. And interesting interaction and response of how God dealt and does deal with his people. Same basic principles as he does now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's very interesting as we see ourselves and we see the Lord's interaction with us and understand how and why he deals with us. He constantly keeps us under trials and hardships to keep us humble and to teach us to what it's like to serve him as a learning process. But whenever we step out to establish and strengthen ourselves, the Lord is going to come against us. So in every issue in life, in every circumstance of life, it is our responsibility to test our motives and to enter into every situation, to set our hearts to seek the Lord and to give ourselves over to totally seeking the Lord. We saw from Hebrews 11:6 last week when we took the first part of this study that for those who approach God, it is necessary for them to believe that He is and that He becomes the reward to those who seek Him out. It's seeking the Lord out. Lord, what do you want? Setting one's heart to seek the Lord. That's why He brings trials. And that's what it means to live by faith. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm seeking you in this. How do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to do? That's all the situation is for Him. And He's teaching us to serve. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You're our God and our Lord, and as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, that whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and You correct every child whom You have chosen. And Lord, we are constantly under Your discipline, Your wrath, Your anger, Your judgment, but not judgment for destruction, as we saw tonight, not for destruction, but for discipline. To be under hardship, You do not remove the hardship so that we might learn to serve You. And just, Lord, help us to humbly and submissively receive our humbling that You place upon us each day. That we might realize, as Jesus said, without Me you cannot do one thing. May we constantly be decreasing and the Lord constantly be increasing. May we make decisions to establish our hearts to seek the Lord and not to strengthen ourselves. And yet if we do, we know that You're faithful to discipline us and to humble us and to bring us back. But just teach us these things, the importance of these things, and the understanding of these things as we walk with You. In Jesus' name, Amen.